I'm just thankful that he's holding you. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. How many know everything about you matters? It really matters. As I talk to you today about another chance, I've talked to some people here today. You may say, I need another chance, but I've been given so many chances. Can I have another chance? The Lord just wants to just minister to you today. That none of you have gone too far to where his love cannot win you back. That you cannot come back again. You can. Isn't that wonderful? You could always come back. That Jesus, we're talking about the great exchange. He came to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Then after he did what you couldn't do for yourself, to always give you what you can't get for yourself, then he's daily interceding so that you can have everything that he provided for you. And one of my favorite scriptures here in 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Say that with me, in all things. In everything, that you prosper and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And, you know, I read that and I always ask, Holy Spirit, what is your heart behind that word? And one of the things I felt the Holy Spirit impress me with is, you know, we've already had one son who graduated in 97, and you know, it's a very emotional time for parents when your kid's getting ready to graduate, and they're taking pictures, and now what they do is they make a DVD, and they put all kind of pictures, graduation pictures on this DVD, and you got to pick out a song. If you want to, you pick out a song that describes that child as something that you would want that child to know. And so, you know, we did it for the first one, and then we sat in there after it was finished, and we cried and boo-hooed as we saw his pictures, and we heard the music, and it was like, oh, our baby's graduating and leaving home. But this coming next year, our last two are graduating, both of them. And so we've been sitting around going through hundreds of songs, and we got Brand's song, and we were working on Lance's song. And when we finally found Lance's song, I looked at her, and I was crying. She looked at me. She was crying. And we go, that's the song. That's the song. We knew that was the song because it was everything we would want to say, but how do you put it in words? And the song had put it in words for us. Well, I felt like if God had anything emotionally behind something that he wants you to know, it's I want you to prosper, and I want you to be in health. I want you to live a good life. I want you to have a happy life. And that's why he even wrote here in Proverbs 1, 2, and 7. It says, written down. It's written down so you will know how to live how? Well. So you will know how to live well. Just not live, not just existing. I pray today something comes up inside of you that if you are just existing, that something's going to come up on the inside of you that I've been called of God, anointed of God, not just to exist on a daily, weekly time, but let something real happen on the inside of me. And I've written this down for you so that you would know how to live well and right, to understand what life means. You hear so many people, I just don't know what life means. Well, the Word will tell you that and where it's going. It's a manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes, and to give our young people a grasp on reality. You know, the exchange. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that the Lord put our grief, our sorrow, our punishment upon Jesus. And it says he was happy to send his son to die in our place. And it said that he did all that so that Jesus would pay the price for his seed and that his will and purpose would be fulfilled. He purposely gave his life so that you could become the seed of the children of God, the heirs of Christ, so that you could go and experience an inheritance, a legacy that he's promised you. So many people say, you know, so-and-so died, my grandparents, my parents died, and I didn't receive any inheritance. Jesus died so that you could have an inheritance. But he wants you to have an inheritance now while you're living, and it's a good life. And he wants you to get this vision, this revelation that I've been promised a good life, and I'm going to live the good life in Jesus' name. 1 John chapter 3, I want you to see this. Behold, what manner of love, what love the Father has bestowed upon us. Exchange. He didn't have to love me. He didn't have to accept me, but he did. And we should be called children of God. Shout out, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Tell the devil in his face, I'm a child of God. Tell shame, shame, I'm a child of God. Tell your past, hey, past, I'm a child of God. All those words people spoke over you say, hey, I'm in your face. I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm a child of God. It's like somebody tried telling my boys, one of my boys when they were small, to behave. I think he was running down the hall. And they said, hey, you need to behave. So my little boy goes, do you know who my daddy is? Of course, he got in trouble for that. But you won't get in trouble for telling shame and poverty and sickness and whatever the enemy tries to bring against you. You won't get in trouble for saying, hey, I'm a child of God. And I've been called and purposed to live as a child of God and to experience the things of my Father. It is what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because they did not know him. By this, look at this, by this we know love. Say that with me. We know love. I mean, you get a chance to know love because he laid down his life for us. The great exchange. You know, one of the psychiatrists that's been on TV this week because of what's happened with those children is Dr. Henry Cloud. And he's in this book, Changes That Heal. He wrote some what he called distorted thinking that many people fight. Thoughts that people fight that don't allow them to continue going on. Thoughts that keeps them in a position where they feel like, you know, God doesn't love me. I understand why God loves them. I understand why God loves Cody. I understand why God loves Benny. But I don't understand why God loves me. I understand why God loves Sister Flo. I understand why God loves this one and that one. But I know why God doesn't love me. And we have this distorted thinking. And one of the worst is, of course, the view of ourselves. And this is one of the major thoughts. The reason I don't feel love is because I'm not really worth loving. That thought, I'm just really not worth being loved. I mean, who would want to love me? Who would want to show love to me? And then listen to this one. My bad is worse than anyone else's. Oh, have you ever thought that? Yeah, I can see how you love that person. They haven't done much wrong, but man, I've done so much bad. Who could love me? And then I have such unacceptable feelings. I mean, I have these feelings. I have these thoughts. So I'm just not any good. I should, or how about this one? How could God really love me when I should be better than I am? That our relationship between me and the Father depends on how good I am. So I should have this thought that I should be better than I am. And I'm unforgivable. How could God really forgive me? I'm unforgivable. I'm imperfect. I have no strengths and talents. What does God get out of my life? People don't like me because of my past. I'm always attacked for my weaknesses. I don't have feelings. I don't feel like other people feel. God expects me to always do good. Listen to this one. God is shocked at me. So I know he's got to reject me. And we fight these thoughts and we feelings and we feel like, you know, we're their stepchild, or we feel like, you know, God has to love me because he says he loves me, but there really isn't nothing there to love. And we live this life condemning ourselves and being beat up. And the Lord wants to tell you that I want you to come and surrender your life to me again. I want you to experience my love personally and to let it go down deep. Aren't you thankful for that, to experience his love? And it says in Psalms 27, what would have become of me? Or I want to put it this way, what will happen to me if I do not believe? What will happen to my future if I don't believe? What will happen to the lives that I'm supposed to reach out and touch if I don't believe? What will happen if I don't believe that God's hand is really on me? And it says, what will happen? What will become of me if I had not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? What will happen to me if I just believe? Listen to this. What will happen to me if I keep on believing my own feelings and my own mind? What would happen to me? But what will happen to other people? When I was 17, I went lived in Honduras with Brother Don Villanueva. I went lived with him for a few months. And he made me start preaching. And I would get up and make a mess of it, man. I just wish I could get on the plane and leave, but he wouldn't let me. And so I'd preach, and there'd be people laying down and sleeping while I'm preaching and all that. And I didn't go to preach. I went to help him out and do work, but he made me preach. Hello. And so I went over there, and I was preaching. One night I was preaching, and with an interpreter, I preached for 13 minutes. And I looked at Brother Adon, and I said, okay, I'm through now. He says, you're through already? I said, yeah, I'm through preaching. He says, already? I said, yes, sir. He says, okay, well, go ahead. So I went, sat down, and his wife tapped me, and she goes, she didn't speak very much English. She goes, 13 minutes, Brother Russell. All you preached was 13 minutes. And they're used for going an hour, hour and a half. And I preached 13 minutes, and they were laughing. And I walked out of it was a home meeting, so I walked out of the church that was in a home there, and I walked outside, and his Toyota was right there, and I hit it on the hood, and I said, we were on a mountaintop on the border of El Salvador. And I hit it, and I said, I'll never preach again. I quit. And when I said that, I heard thousands of voices just holler, no. And I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw thousands of souls in hell. And the no's were the thousands of people in hell that were hollering out, no, no, no. And then all of a sudden, I saw like the heavens opened up, and I saw God sitting on a throne, and there was like a big vase or something on the side of him, and he would stick his hand, and when he would pull his hand up, he would do his hand like that, and blood was just coming off of his hand. And he looked at me, and he said, this is the blood of all of those in hell that will be won through your ministry. But if you don't preach the gospel, their blood I'm requiring of you. 17 years old on the border of El Salvador and Honduras. And he showed me all this blood and all the people in hell. And he says, if you don't preach their blood, I'll require of you. And I fell on my face there. It was all wet mildew grass. I remember it was in the night. I fell on my face before God. And I said, God, I'm sorry. And I said, whether I preach good or I don't preach good, I'll never quit preaching for you. And there's these thoughts and these feelings that at times come against us. And they just, you know, like, what good can you do? If what would happen to me and what would happen to the thousands upon thousands of souls that my wife and I won in the 18 years on the mission field? What would have happened to the 22 different native nationalities that we preached to, the different tribes, the Mayan, the Quechua, the Toba, all the different Quechua, all the different tribes? What would have happened to all of those people if we wouldn't have went? They would have died and they would have went to hell because I said I was a failure. God can't use me. I won't be accomplished what God has called me to do. And all of those people would have been lost and Labra have went to hell. And then God would stand before God one day because of what would have happened to me or them if I wouldn't have believed to see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. How many say today, I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep believing in the good. That God has good for me. God has good to be done. What would have happened to me if I would have gave into my thoughts? Verse 14 says, this is what God cries out. Wait. To each and every one of you that are in a place where you're thinking about quitting. Look what he says here. Wait and have hope for and expect the Lord. Expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait and hope for the expectant end of the Lord. You keep holding on and you don't give up. You know, we're living in a time where you're hearing so many different things. And I was reading this book, and listen to what it says here. The times we live in are full of war, economic concerns, poor business, unemployment. Things look as bad as they've ever looked, and they are. But in 1780, George Washington said, we are without any money, and we've been without money for a long time. In 1840, a writer wrote, so great is the panic and the dreadful and the distresses that there are many farms prepared to receive crops, but it is all deserted and there are no human beings around or to be found. In 1857, it was written, it is a gloomy moment in the history of America. Not for many years, not in a lifetime of most men who read this newspaper, has there been so much grave and deep apprehension. In 1873, the whole nation was in a panic, and it wrote all over the country, manufacturers are closing their works and discharging their operatives simply because they can neither sell the goods nor borrow the money to make them and carry them out. In 1893, one man wrote that the troubled times we see, I have been through all the panics in the last 30 years, and I have never seen one of them with the distress that is widespread and reaching so many people as the one that is reaching today in 1893. Then there was the Great Depression in 1929. There was the World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam, Y2K panic, 9/11. But he goes on to say, what appears to be gloom and doom is often the focus of the media. When I'm in despair, I remember that all through history, the ways of truth and love always win. There have been tyrants and murderers, and for a time it seems invincible, but at their end they will always fall. But you always have to think, they will always fall, we don't have to. And all these things we read and we hear, all these negative things and things telling us that there's no hope, there's nothing to expect. But yet David would continually put his tension back on God, that no matter what you're hearing, no matter what you're seeing, I'm going to wait and be of good courage. I'm going to tell my heart, don't faint, don't get discouraged, don't give up. Keep pressing through, keep believing that God is going to do something. Because in this book, it wrote about all the devastations. But there's other books that read about every time of depression and panic always ended with a revival, with hundreds of thousands of souls coming back to Jesus and wakening this nation up. In the worst of times, when this nation seemed to be at its worst moments, in depression and economic failure, and when it seemed like there was no hope, God would always send a revival to wake this nation up again. And at this moment, where it seems like so many things are happening that has never happened in the history before, we've got to continue to believe God, that God is going to bring an expectant revival. He's going to pour out his spirit upon our flesh, and we're going to see the word of God confirmed. We're going to see the dead raised, the blind see. We're going to see the lame walk. We're going to see the dumb talk. We're going to see the manifestations of God like we never had before. But we're going to have to tell our hearts to be strong in Him. Can I hear an amen? Can't give up. And I want to show you this story. It's about Jacob. Genesis chapter 47. Jacob is reunited to his son Joseph, and Joseph brings him before Pharaoh. And it says, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, here's his question. How old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Look what he says. Few and evil. Other translation says hard and difficult have been the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. My life has been, I'm 130 years old, and my whole life has been a nightmare. It's been hard. It's been difficult. But look what he goes on to say. But I'm not as old as my father, so there is still yet time for me to see a seasonal change. I've lived 130 years, and it's been hard and difficult, but I'm not dead yet, and I'm expecting a turnaround. Can I hear an amen? Listen, Jacob, he had a life. Do you know that him and his twin brother Esau fought in the womb of their mother? I mean, she started praying, seeking God, because these babies, I mean, you think the Three Stooges were something? You should have seen Esau and Jacob fighting in the womb of their mother. I mean, they were always going after it, and she kept having these two babies fighting, and she prayed. She says, what's going on here? And the prophet said, there's two nations fighting within your belly. I mean, these kids were fighting. How many have kids that fight? These kids were fighting in the womb. And then when Esau was born first, Jacob grabbed his ankle to try to pull him back in because he wanted to be first. I mean, they were fighting at the birth time. And then they fought the whole time. Then they lied, and you look at their story. They lied. They were sleeping around. All their dreams were doing this and that. They were failing. They were having trouble. Then Jacob had all these kids, and the kids were killing people and lying to people and cheating people. And I mean, everything in the world was going wrong, but yet God was saying, but Jacob, I'm going to make kings come from you. He goes, what, out of these kids? Kings are going to come from these kids? They just got through telling a whole city that all the men, the guys in the town wanted to marry their sisters. So they said, ah, if you want to marry our sisters, every male in the city has to be circumcised. So they circumcised all the men in the city. And while the men were healing, these future kings went in and killed all the men. I mean, that's the type of family. You think your family something? That's the type of family we're looking at here. And he says, my years have been hard. I fell in love. I worked 7 years for this woman. And when I woke up in the morning on my honeymoon, the lights came on. It's not the woman I wanted to marry. I married her old sister called the old cow. Leah means old cow. I married the old cow. I didn't want Leah. I wanted Rachel. How can I marry Rachel? So all of a sudden, the father-in-law says, well, you work 7 years for the old cow. If you want Rachel, you need to work another 7 years. 14 years. And then she ended up stealing some idols and getting everybody cursed. And then he ended up having children do this and that. And then his favorite son that he made the coat of many colors on gets killed. At least they tell him he's killed. But to him, he really is killed. And can you imagine the trauma? Because to him, his son was really dead. And can you imagine for 19 years, because if you've ever had a child die or if you know somebody who do, your mind plays tricks on you and your mind starts saying, if it was a bear, what did the bear do to kill him? If it was a lion, what type of death? Was it fast? Was it slow? What happened to my boy when he was being mauled by that bear or that lion? And then he would hear about somebody being attacked by a bear, and he would go, my son was killed by a bear. My son was killed by a lion. And for 19 years, he was traumatized by what he actually thought his son was dead, and he lived with his hurt and pain, and then all of these things happening. And all of a sudden, we find Pharaoh going, how's your life been? He says, it's been 130 years of hell. It's been 130 years that my grandfather Abraham was the great Abraham, the patriot. And then my daddy was the great promised child, laughter, named Isaac. And here I am, I was named Jacob, and I had to steal the birthright. I stole the inheritance. My name means liar and conniver and cheater. And here I am, I'm supposed to be a patriot, but look at me, I'm nothing but a loser. I'm a loser as far as a son goes. I'm a loser as far as a dad goes. I'm a loser as far as a husband goes. And yet, listen to me, I'm not dead yet. And if God said he was going to do something with my life, then I've got to keep waiting and hoping and expecting. Even though I might have wasted 130 years, even though I might have wasted the last 10, 20 years doing the drug thing, doing the alcohol thing, doing the sex thing, doing the runaround thing, even though I might have wasted so many years doing things I know I shouldn't have, and maybe it forfeited me being where I should be, but yet I still know that the God that my father and my grandfather worship is my God, and he hasn't given up on me. And if I could just get back to him, then there's something that can transpire and change my life forever. I know that my God is not the God who will give up on me, so I'm going to keep on going back to him. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Look at this. The pain and the discouragement, the hurt. 1 Peter 1:6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, tormented, hurt by various trials. How many of you know that sometimes we go, change is going to take pain. No pain, no gain. A lot of times we don't want the pain. We don't want to go through the time of grievances. We don't want to go through the hard time, the harsh times. We want everything just to happen all at once. But if it wasn't for the times of pain, we wouldn't become the people we're supposed to be able to get the promises that are promised to come. You know, back when we had already had Cody, and Cindy was expecting Bran, we went through a moment there where we had this old vehicle, didn't have air conditioning, didn't run very good. To get it started, I had to spray stuff in the carburetor. You know how that is. I mean, it would just break down on the side of the road all the time, and we didn't have any money, so I started delivering pizzas, and that old Dodge van got probably 8-9 miles to the gallon, and I was delivering pizzas, and I'd go in hoping, God, I pray they give me a tip, and they wouldn't give me a tip. And I was making $25 the whole day and for delivering pizzas. And they go wash the pans. So I was washing the pans, working for some Iraqis in Bro Bridge, delivering pizza, getting chased by pit bulls and Dobermans and trying to deliver pizza. And you ring the doorbell and people tell you, come on in, just put the pizza over there. And you go put the pizza over there. No, put the pizza over there. So you put the pizza over there. And I don't know if you've ever delivered pizza, but it's a very humiliating job. Then you get back, everybody treating you so wonderful, and then you get back and you just want to chill, and they go, here, there's all those pans, go wash them. I got to wash pans, and the whole time, I'm called to the ministry, God, what's all this about? I've been a preacher for years now, and I'm washing pans and delivering pizza. What's all this about? And then I have to go deliver a pizza, and you get lost, and you use all your gas trying to find, and you're in the wrong area, and all the things that went with that, and anyway, you go through that time and you're thinking, God, what did I do for you to punish me? Why am I going through these things? What's happening? But you see, I didn't know that God was looking years away, that if you're going to have a heart for the needy, you're going to have to go through a time of being needy yourself. And you see, I don't know how many of you pray for pizza delivery boys, but I do. Every time I see a car with that thing on the roof. Lord, bless that person. Lord, I don't know what they're going through, but Lord, let people give them tips. And you can ask the boys, when our pizza delivery guys deliver pizza, man, I give them the best tip I can because I was there, did that, been there, done that. And so when I see a little car going by or truck and they got Pizza Hut or Domino's or some of those things, Lord, just bless that young man, bless that young woman. Sometimes it's an older person. Bless them. Why? Been there, done that, and my heart goes out to them. They're having to pay for their own gas, their own car, barely making it. But if I didn't go through that time of pain, how could I have a heart for that person? And there's many here, you've been through things and you have a heart for certain people and because you've been there and you understand, you know how they feel. And it says, greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, that we are renewed and transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that word renewed is the word metamorphosis. And it's like talking about a little caterpillar. This is a caterpillar right here. You may not know, but this is a caterpillar. Hi, little caterpillar. This is a caterpillar. This is a little caterpillar from A Bug's Life. Y'all remember that little fat? Anyway, here's this caterpillar. And you go, what you trying to do, little caterpillar? I want to fly. Well, you're not ready to fly yet. But I want to fly. But you're not ready to fly yet. So you see that little caterpillar, he just keeps going and going and going. And you try to explain, listen to me, Mr. Caterpillar. Before you can fly, you got to become a butterfly. You got to go through metamorphosis. You have to go through pain to come out of that cocoon. You got to come out of that cocoon. You got to go through all that pain. And you got to push yourself through that thing. And you got to come out. And you got to struggle. And it's going, why can't I just be a butterfly? Why wasn't I born a butterfly? Why wasn't I born with inheritance? Why wasn't I born with intelligence? Why do I have to struggle? Why do I have to study? Why do I have to work? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? And you're going through all this pain. Why didn't you just bless me with this or bless me with that? And God says, because I want you to go through what you got to go through so you can learn to fly. Change comes through pain. Just ask somebody who's been through plastic surgery. I know this person. They don't go here, so don't worry about it. And if you're watching, I love you. But they had plastic surgery done here. And then they had plastic surgery done somewhere else. But they weren't happy with their face. So the next thing you know, they come back to church. And you go, how are you?
I'm okay, but I'm in a lot of pain.
Well, what happened to you?
I had some work done.
Yeah, I could tell the bangs were way up here. But you ask them, every time they had a procedure, you ask them, are you ever going to do that again? Oh, God, no.
I'm not doing that again. They're just going to have to stay like they are.
And you know, it's like, but after a while, they start healing. And once they start healing, they like what they see. And since they like what they see,
they do it all over again and again and again
because they're willing to go through the pain for the change. And that renewing of your mind means you may have to go through some pain to get the change. You may have to go through some things to be acceptable and let the Lord have his way in your life. And where there's no pain, there's no change. And I want you to see this. I love this scripture, Genesis 35, verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob. Look at this word. Again. Come on, say it. Again. God appeared to Jacob already in the same place called Bethel. And Jacob left the presence of God and did everything just like he always did it. And guess what? Didn't get any results. Just one failure after another failure after another failure. And then he went around again, failure after failure after failure. But right here, he comes to God again. And God comes to him again at Bethel. Bethel means the house of God, an encounter with God. He comes to this place and he meets with God, and then he's sleeping on a rock as his pillow. And he takes that rock that he slept on and he puts, and that rock represents Christ, our salvation. Then he pours oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit, and being poured out, which speaks of the redemption of God for our lives, that he makes a sacrifice to God. And God appears to him and says, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. You're not going to be known as a supplanter. You're not going to be known as a liar. You're not going to be known as a thief. You're not going to be known as a fake. But now I'm going to call you Israel, which means you're going to be governed by me. You're going to obey me. You're going to please me. And Jacob got from that place of that rock. And after so many years going around in a circle and just encountering the curse and just having things done his way and doing different things the wrong way and living with the results and saying, look at my kids, look at my life, look at the fruit of my life. The girl I worked 14 years for, she had our second child and she died on me. And my life has just been miserable. And it's all my fault. If I wouldn't have done this, if I wouldn't have done that, and just living the life in regrets and shame. But just like that woman with the issue of blood, there's a lot of places in our life where we're hemorrhaging. There's a lot of places in our life that the joy and the peace and the love and the satisfaction of knowing God is escaping, and we're hemorrhaging. And listen, just like the woman with the issue of blood I told you about, we keep throwing money at it. We keep throwing the credit card. Oh, maybe if I get this, maybe if I do this, maybe if I go on this vacation, maybe if I give the kids this for Christmas, maybe if I can do that. And we keep throwing money at it. And it says she went to doctors. Maybe if I do the psychiatrist, and if I do the psychologist, if I do this and that, if I keep doing this and that, maybe I can find happiness somewhere because I'm dying here. Have you ever felt like when you're in the bathtub full of water, you ever felt like putting your head on the water and just staying? I mean, I quit. I give up. But that woman with the issue of the blood, she kept telling herself, she was expectant and persistent. I'm not giving up till I touch the border of his garment. And that's what happened to Jacob that day when he touched God, and God changed his name from the old identity into the new identity. It's in that place with God that the only way I'm really going to change is have a change of my identity. Asking God to change me and help me. You know, I was reading and I told the guys about a story, and there's a video about it. They made a TV show about it, about this guy named Will. And he said, it's a miracle I'm still alive. But this guy was going to be parachuting out of Costa Rica over the Gulf. And him and his guys were in this plane, and they got into some problems, and the plane started crashing. So he jumped out of the airplane and parachuted, and the plane crashed and killed the other guys. And he cut the cords, and he's floating in this water. And he's floating in this water for 8 hours, just floating there in the middle of nowhere in the Caribbean. And he's just so tired and wondering if anybody's ever going to find him in the middle of the water. And he floats into a whole school jellyfish. And they're just stinging and stinging and stinging, and he can't get out of it. He's just standing there. He's just floating there as they're just stinging him. And he finally gets through that, and he knows how to drown himself. And he, you know, after all those hours, it's getting dark, so he just decides, you know what, I'm just going to go under the water and let the water come in. I'm just going to take that one last breath, and I'm going to end it. So he goes under the water, and he goes to take that last breath, and something on the inside of him says, no, don't do it. You'll make it through. And so he brings himself back up to the top of the water, and he's floating there. And all of a sudden, he sees something big coming his direction. He goes, oh, I've gone through the jellyfish. Now I'm heading right into a shark. And it was almost 16 hours by then he'd just been floating. And he says, now a shark's going to get me. But when it got close, he looked at it. It was a log floating in the middle of the Caribbean. So he grabbed the log, and he held on to it. And hours later, a boat saw the log, and because they saw the log, they saw him holding on to it, and they rescued him, and he was able to live and tell his story, and he was surviving. But it went by holding on to the log. I want to tell you today, you're a survivor, and you're going to survive, but you're going to have to hold on to the horns of the altar, and you're going to have to hold on to the cross of Calvary. Listen, there's been places in my life, there has been time in my life where I was being baffled and battled with what might have been thoughts, it might have been temptations, it might have been anything, because I'm just as human as you are. There's been times in my life where my mind was going places in my thought life, and there have been times where I was thinking about, I just want to quit, I just want to give up, I don't think I can do this. And when I come to those moments, that's when I realize I'm loosening my grip on the cross, and I've got to get back to the cross, and I've got to hold on for dear life. I've got to get back to that cross and start worshiping Jesus like I used to worship. worship him. I got a calling on him again to come and meet me here. I've got to wake up my senses and wake up my mind, wake up my interest. I've got to hold on to that cross like my life depends on it, because if I keep letting it slip out of my hold, if I start backing away from the cross, if I start getting away from the crucified life, if I start getting away from the price that Christ paid for me, if I allow myself to get away from the power of the cross, then I'm going to find myself slipping more and more farther from him, and I'm going to get so far that I'm going to lose things as he's given me, and I may never be able to recuperate everything that he's given me, and I don't want to take a chance to see how far I can get away from the cross of Christ. You have to hold on. Hold on. I don't know who I'm talking to, but wherever you are, you're facing something right now. Take a hold of the cross and hold on for dear life. Somebody's talking to you. Somebody's telling you something. Somebody's testing you. Somebody's trying you. Somebody's tempting you. Listen to me. Grab a hold of the cross and hold on. Hold on and say, come to me again, God. Save me and rescue me. Grab a hold of the cross. I don't want to, it's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. Let this pain catch me. Let me see where I am in your eyes. That you have saved me, you have rescued me, you have redeemed me. I want to invite you, would you stand, please? Every eye closed and every head is bowed. No one looking around, but you're here today because God wants you to rededicate and reconnect to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he has a good life for you. He has an awesome life prepared for you. But along life, sometimes we get disconnected. And you're here today because he wants you to reconnect to him and his will for you. Every eye closed in reverence, every head bowed. This is not a call for salvation. This is a call for those who want to reconnect and rededicate their lives to Jesus Christ today. The waves of this world has just carried you away from the point where you need to be. There are things that have tried to dull the senses, but God's coming to you again this morning to reconnect with you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right there and say, I want to rededicate. God bless you. Rededicate my life to the Lord. Yes, those hands. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Back there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Over here, over here, over here. I want to rededicate today. I want to reconnect today. We have one come to the altar. If you want to come to the altar, come to the altar and just fall before God. Meet him as Jacob met him that day at Peniel at Bethel. Come and meet him. But right there where you are, just cry out to the Lord. Heavenly Father, forgive me for releasing my grip on you, for going my own way, for rebelling and sinning. Today, I uncover my sin so that you can cover me with your precious blood. Return to me the joy of my salvation. Return to me the desire and the zeal to love you and serve you with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my body. I rededicate all that I am to you, and I promise to serve you wholeheartedly for the rest of my life. As in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Just praise him. There are so many who raised their hands all over. Just praise him right now. Thank you, Father. You have come to me again. Fix me. Fix me. Fix my life. Thank you for the exchange that you gave your life for mine. I worship you this day. And I want to give an invitation for those who may not know Jesus. If you're here today and you have not surrendered your life to Christ, I want to give you a moment right now for you to raise your hand right there where you are and say, I need Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. I need forgiveness of my sins. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anyone at all? God bless you. God bless you, young lady. Anyone else here? You've never accepted Christ before. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you, young man. Oh, God bless you. Anyone else? I need to give my life to Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? I want to ask those two who raised their hand, if there's anyone else, would you come and let me pray with you, please? Christians, be praying. Was that young man who raised his hand? Anyone else today? Just come and stand here in front of me. God bless you, young lady. God bless you. God bless you, young man. God bless you. How old are you? You're 12. How old are you? 18. Come stand right here. Anybody else? You coming? Oh, hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. Come. How old are you? 23. You're her mom?
Yes.
You just coming with her? Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else today? Anyone else today? It took a lot of courage to raise your hand and come up here. That's the type of faith and that's the type of obedience that Christ looked for, to save and to rescue us. And he loves us unconditionally. He loved us so much he gave his son for you. He's there for you all the way. He's not angry with you. He's not mad at you. He would never reject you. He loves you with all of his heart. Put your hands upon your heart and pray this prayer aloud with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me Jesus, dying in my place that I can live. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me and cleanse me. Heal me and deliver me from all that's wrong. And I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.